And after announcements, I realised that we've got mandarins out there. Rick came this morning to, he brought a nice bucket of mandarins, so feel free to take some of those on your way home. There's something else I was thinking of I didn't announce. I'll get there eventually. Maybe it wasn't important. Now, when I was a kid, I liked to play scissors, paper, rock. It was a fun game to play with my brother and sister. You didn't need any special tools or anything. You could do it with your hands. And it was random enough that it seemed fair. It was a perfect system of balance. Either the paper or the scissors or the rock, they all had one weakness and one strength. You just had to choose the one that had the strength that was your opponent's weakness. Now, it was random, so after playing with my brother for a while, I could sometimes start to deduce a pattern between how he would choose his next one. So if you won with a rock against my brother's scissors, the next time he would choose a paper to defeat your rock, and so you'd go, he's going to choose paper, so I'll choose scissors and then defeat his paper. And I was very clever, and I could sometimes get on a roll for a little while. He would do the same thing as me, but then occasionally I'd get on a roll, and then as we were playing, I'd be winning and feeling safe and secure in my victory and my superior scissor, paper, rock skills. And then I would find that I would choose paper to defeat his rock, and then unbeknownst to me, his rock this time was actually a fist, and I lost. Now, I think that being a grown-up is a lot like playing paper, scissors, rock. We're constantly trying to balance our defences and our offences. We have a job to get us money so that we can feel secure and have a roof over our heads and food to eat. A job, though, needs to be balanced by our personal relationships, which give us a great deal of meaning and enjoyment in our lives. Our personal relationships need to be balanced with our health. If we neglect our health and get sick, we can't see each other people, we can't work. They don't necessarily have an easy one-to-one relationship like scissor, paper, rock, but we need to have them all balanced. If we spend all our times at work, we neglect our family and friends. If we don't look after our health, it affects every aspect of our life. If we don't have enriching relationships, it can negatively influence the other two things as well. To be a grown-up, secure in our lives is a constant juggling act between all of these things and probably many more things that I haven't mentioned. Now, at the moment, the world has changed the rules. It has offered us a fist instead of a rock. And this makes me wonder, where can we have real security? Where can we place our hope and trust when things feel rather discouraging and difficult? Now, as we head back into the book of Zechariah today, we will see who has the real power in this world and where we can find real, true security and comfort. We dipped our toe into the book of Zechariah last week to see how the waters felt, and we saw the world that Zechariah was writing in, and it was a fairly discouraging one. The Israelites were supposed to be the ones who showed the world who God was and how to live the way that he designed humanity to live. They were supposed to be the light of the world, but they failed colossally. For a very, very long time, they continued to fail until eventually God punished them by sending them into exile at the hands of the Babylonians for 70 years. We learned last week that recently the Persians have invaded the Babylonians and let the Jews go home as God said would happen through the prophets. We also learned that once they got back into the land, Things were not as exciting as they thought they would be. It wasn't as triumphant as they were expecting. It was dangerous. The locals didn't like them. They tried to get their temple rebuilt, and the locals then put a stop to that for 20 years. We found out their crops aren't doing very well. And last week, though, we saw after a very long break, finally they're about to begin work on the temple again. And Zechariah heard from the Lord that he is the mighty commander of heavenly armies, and now they have returned to the land. They should return to him because their punishment is over and it is now time for them to be the people of God so he can create the kingdom of God. So after Zechariah has a word from the Lord to say, I am powerful, your fathers were punished, but that is over now and you should return, he has another set of visions. Now these visions are less direct and more strange pictures and stories and symbols. Some of them talk about what is happening right now. Others will tell of what happens in the future when Jesus comes. And then others still will tell what happens when Jesus comes again and the world ends. And then others will kind of happen in all three of those different places to varying degrees. So it makes it tricky to know what and when the prophets are talking about. Now, the best way that I have heard it described is that the way that the prophets see it, it's kind of like a pass the parcel that is wrapped, instead of with newspaper, it's wrapped with cellophane. So they look into the pass the parcel and they can see, oh, over here there's a Freddo frog and over there is a caramello koala. Here is a bag of jelly beans and right at the centre is the deluxe pencil set that is going to go to the lucky child who wins. And they can't always see where one ends and the next one begins, and some, it looks like the Freddo frog is attached to the caramello koala. They don't know which layer of the wrapping it is in, but they sort of tell the whole story of what God is doing. They can't see which is a Milko and which is a Freddo frog sometimes. It's not necessarily a straightforward series of events, but what's happening all over the place. And then it's not literal. It's not this is going to happen like this and this and this sometimes. It's what's happening in the spiritual world while reality is happening. So we will see what God is doing as we look in Zechariah in this crazy cellophane pass the parcel. And we will see what he's planning to do behind the scenes rather than a direct list of events. Now, some events will be fulfilled in the immediate future. Some will be fulfilled when Jesus comes for the first time. And then others will be fulfilled to a great, sometimes a little bit fulfilled then, and then fulfilled even greater at the end of the world. And that's when we finally get our deluxe pencil set. So let's get into this pass the parcel. So we have the people of Israel, they are discouraged. They are not wanting to return to the land that God has given them because it's kind of okay in Babylon for most of them. They don't want to turn to the place that was their special gift for God. But now they are finally able to rebuild the temple, which was the sign of God being close and present with his people. Now today we are going to look at Zechariah's first three visions. So about 3 months after his first prophecy, he sees outside of Jerusalem, in the valley, hidden amongst the trees, there are four horses with men on them. He has an angel with him to ask questions so that the angel will answer his questions. He asks, what's the deal with these horses? And he says, God, the great commander of heavenly armies, has these powerful horses patrol the land. They patrol and the earth is content and at rest. So they've looked all over the world And everything is relaxed and restful. Now, it sounds to me like this is a good thing, but for the people of Israel that have just spent 70 years being the punching bag for the other nations of the world, seeing them at rest seems like an incredible injustice. Where is the God who moves and acts and saves his people? Why does he send these powerful war horses just to tell him that nothing is going on, justice is not being done? So the angel with Zechariah says to God, God, the commander of heavenly armies, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah? You have been angry with them for 70 years. God then says comforting things to the angel, who passes them on to Zechariah, and he says, actually, he cares a lot for Jerusalem and for Zion. He cares a lot. He's furious at the other nations and that they're resting and relaxed, because whilst he was angry at them, at Jerusalem a little bit, the nations, they overdid their punishment. Therefore, God says that he has returned to Jerusalem with mercy. His house, being the temple, will be built. In it, declares the Lord, the God of heavenly armies, he says, a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Cry out, says God of the heavenly armies, my cities shall overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. God has not forgotten them. Even though it seems quiet, God has a plan and is working. Now, the next vision Zechariah sees is he sees four horns. Now, if you think about big and powerful animals in the wild, the biggest, most powerful animals, the bull, the ox, the rhino, the elephant, they all have horns, well, or tusks in this, which is kind of like a toothy horn for the elephants. And for us, most of our symbols of power have to do with warfare. We think of big explosions or nuclear bombs and mushroom clouds. But for someone living around 500 BC, the powerful horns of a runaway bull were perhaps the scariest, most powerful thing that you could think of. So Zechariah sees these four powerful horns and he asks the angel, what are these horns? And he says that they are the powers that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. But then Zechariah sees four craftsmen or people like blacksmiths or someone like that. And God says that whilst these are the horns that scattered Judah and put everyone there to shame, these craftsmen are going to terrify the nations that shamed them and attacked and scattered Judah, and he is going to remove their horns. Now, for an Israelite who has just been attacked and abused and is now living in a precarious situation, not knowing if another nation will rise up and put them straight back into slavery, this is a comforting idea. It's like if it was the middle of the Cold War and God said he was going to remove all the nuclear warheads from Russia. With this assurance and this safety, maybe the people of Israel would have a chance to rebuild their city and have security again. They could build the temple and then they would put up walls for protection, and then maybe Israel would start to look a little bit more like it used to, safe and secure. But then Zechariah has a third vision. He sees a man come with a measuring line, ready to measure Jerusalem and maybe work out how wide and how far he needs to build these walls to protect them. Now, walls around a city meant safety and security. Once they get the walls up, they'll be able to thrive again with peace of mind. But the angel comes up and says, "Stop that man. And say that Jerusalem will be like a village that has no walls. There'll be too many people and livestock that cannot be contained within walls. But there will be protection Because God will be a wall of fire around it, and his glory will be in her midst. Then Zechariah offers a plea from God to his people, that they'll return to the land that he has made safe for them. He says, "Up, up, flee from the land of the north," declares God, "for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven," declares God. "Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the God of heavenly armies, after his glory sent me to nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder to the people who served them. Then you will know that the God of heavenly armies has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord, declares God. And many nations shall join themselves to God in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the God of heavenly armies has sent me to you. And God will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Even though things look dire and discouraging, God has declared that he will look after his people. The people who are still back at Babylon, thinking that it is the best place for them to be, have no idea what God has planned. The time of the Jews suffering for their sins is over. They should now have learned their lesson, and if they turn to God, he will protect them, look after them, and bring them every good thing. Is he okay? Yeah, okay. He's being protected. God will protect Jerusalem. The people who are their enemies, they better watch out, because the Jews are the apple of God's eye, and if they dare lay a finger on their head, they will be plundered and destroyed. God loves his people, and now it is time for them to turn to him. Not only will they get the land back and get safety and security and God dwelling with them, but they will be a light to the nations. They, like they were always meant to be, they are going to attract other people to God, and humanity will start to look the way that God always intended it to. So they should not just casually make their way there, but flee from the lands that they have been spread to and run into the safe and loving arms of their God. And then chapter 2 ends with a verse that says, "Be silent, all flesh, before God, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. The tiger has awoken. God has remembered his people, and he is about to do something about it. The horsemen saw that the nations who scattered and shamed Israel beyond what God wanted were relaxed and at ease. Well, now the God who loves Israel as the apple of his eye has stirred, and something is going to happen." So today in Zechariah, there have been three visions that are pictures, and they all point to God as the place where there is real security. The horsemen on patrol showed that God has not forgotten what happened to Israel, and he will bless them again. The four horns showed that the real power is with God, and the man with the measuring line shows that God's plans are bigger than ours. So where will we place our security? What are the city walls in your life that you are trying to build? Are you relying on your own humanly abilities to protect yourself? Or are you relying on God? Would you live in a city without walls, trusting that God is a fire protecting you from your enemies? Now, security and safety looks quite a bit different in our society than it did for Jews at 500 BC. Our enemies are quite a bit different. We would very rarely experience invaders. I'd say many of us have not. And we'd probably very rarely experience any physical threats. The thing that we place our security in our society, are our jobs or our relationships or our health. Instead of building up big walls, we buy ourselves a home with a low mortgage rate and feel secure in that. We surround ourselves with people who agree with us and that we can trust so that we can feel emotionally secure. We work out, buy health insurance, and see all kinds of specialists and doctors so that we can be healthy and live as long as possible, as long as we possibly can. Now, these are all good things. There is nothing wrong with owning a home, having friends, and seeing doctors. But whilst they are all good things, is our control over them where we find our safety and security? Do we make our homes like a fortress to our success and never offer hospitality? Do we only keep friendships with people who agree with us, and once they make the wrong comment or show their allegiance to the wrong side of a debate, that then they are defriended on Facebook? Or do we use our health to make sure that we are self-reliant and never have to hurt our pride by asking people for help? If 2020 has taught us anything, it is how fragile things like this can be. We create for ourselves the illusion of security. The person with the best job and work ethic can have that taken away by an economic downturn. The person with close friends can find themselves on the wrong side of a social issue, or they have to isolate from others. The healthiest person we know can get cancer. Well, I have good news for you. You are the apple of God's eye. He is a powerful protector and commander of armies. Whilst he never promises that all those things will not happen to you, he did send you his son who gave his life so that you can have security in the next life. The amazing kingdom with ever-extending borders and walls of fire for protection, you can be part of that today. Turn to God for security, because whilst you may get sick, you will not be defeated. And woe to those people and things that want to do wrong to you and destroy you. They may get in a few punches, but they will not win the war. Think about where you find your security. If you place it in things that you can control for yourself, you will never truly be safe. Your walls will never be high enough, strong enough, rich enough, clever enough, liked enough, healthy enough. They'll never be pretty enough. If you know that you are the apple of God's eye, and despite all that happens, you are safe in his arms, that is true security. Now, I've had a couple of experiences over the last week, which showed me just how caring God's security can be. Now, bad stuff happens to me like it does others, but there are certain times when I can just see God holding me and caring for me. Now, last week was quite a stressful week in getting everything open and done, and we came nice and early at 9 o'clock to get things going. And then the batteries in the alarm had broken. They'd stopped working. So we couldn't turn the alarm off when we came at 9 o'clock. And they kept ringing. And the people who we do security through was RAA, but they've changed to a different company now. So calling them up, they said, after a little while, the alarm stopped. And then we called them up and said, hey, can you guys turn the alarm off? Because RAA used to be able to do that. And they were like, oh, no, I can't turn it off, but I can just put a note here to say to ignore the alarm. And the alarm had stopped at that stage, and I thought, well, it's just the blue light flashing. Sure, we can do that. And then not long after, Melinda went out the door here and it set the alarm off again. And a big, loud, ringing noise was going. And then I was like, I need to get at the batteries of that thing and see if we could do it. So I ripped it off the wall. And then it needed a little screwdriver. So I looked around and I don't think we have any screwdrivers here. And then luckily, I saw across the road, Paul had his garage door open, and I saw him there, and I went, that guy will have a screwdriver. So I found some batteries, and I rushed over there, and I'm like, oh, hey, Paul, how's it going? And he's like, oh, yeah, that's good. Do you have a screwdriver? And he's like, oh, yeah. Oh, what sort of batteries does it take? And I'm like, oh, it's AAAs. I've got some here. It's fine. He's like, okay, let me see what I can do. And he walked off, and then he came back with the alarm all with the batteries placed, and it was working. So I was like, yes. And then I typed the code in across the way, and I come inside, and Sarah Cray was here with Violet, and they said, oh, we just prayed that God would stop the alarm. So just at that moment of their prayers was just so happened to be the time that I was across the road and God solved the problem through my hard work. There's just those moments where you see his hand in control of what's going on. And even small things and big things. Even this week, I had to film my sermon. So they don't get this story. But I had to film my sermon on Friday to get it done because we were busy with things on Saturday. So I had to go to the dentist at 4. I finished filming my sermon, and I had 10 minutes to clean up and get to the dentist. Hurried, got everything going, and then was heading off to the dentist, knowing that I was running late. And then I was like, hang on, I just preached a sermon to a camera saying that I can trust and find my security in God, not whether I'm good at going to the dentist or not. So I'm just going to be calm and trust that we'll be secure. I still checked my watch pretty quickly. And when I got there, I was 10, 15 minutes late, and I wasn't sure what was going to happen and whether they would call me up and yell at me or something. I don't know. I've never been late to the dentist before. But I went, I'm going to put my security in God. And then when I went into the dentist, I said my name, hand sanitized, got my temperature checked, sat down. And then the dentist guy came out and put me in, and I went in there, and he's like, oh, sorry, we're running late. Sorry I made you wait so long. And I'm like, yeah, you should be sorry. It was just another one of those moments where God told me that his security was the thing I can trust in. I know it will not always be the thing I want it to be, but I know that I can trust him in that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who loves us, that you are one who is powerful, you care for your people, and you will bring about your plans. I pray, Lord, as we go throughout our week, as our worlds look a bit crazy and bizarre at the moment, that we can find our security in you. I pray that even though we build up our own walls to protect ourselves, that we can trust and rely on you, knowing that you will keep things strong. And in the end, you will bring us into your wonderful kingdom. Pray, Lord, that as you keep us secure and safe, we can trust in you and show others how wonderful you are. And so they can be brought into the kingdom too. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.